Well, greetings in Christ's worthy name today. I'm excited to be here with you and to look in God's Word again. Today, as we look at this message that we have for you, as we continue, actually, as we end what I consider to be the end of my series on the family. I want to title this Bread from Heaven, Family Worship. And I want to remind us again of our theme verse here at the end of this series. Our theme verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 29. And here is, again, I want to remind you that these words are spoken to Moses from God himself, where he says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." And truly, I think one of the reasons that I wanted to preach this series on the family, on the biblical family, was so that it would be well with our children, so that we would have something that our children would embrace and that our children would rise up and worship God. So this message today will be the last in this series on the family for me. It is the 10th message on this vital subject, the biblical family. This message on family worship represents to me the capstone of this series. To me, what good is a well-ordered family if it does not lead you to this place that is worship? That is worship. But we started in Genesis 1, where God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And that's where we started, where our Creator God decided to make man. And he said, "Let us make him in our image." And man was created to bear the image of God in man's earthly journey, to represent to all the earth and even to the heavenly host the manifold wisdom and glory of his Creator. That's where we started. But man sinned and corrupted his relationship to God. Truly he did. Remember, in that first lesson, we spoke about God's intent for the family, and we spoke about how that was a good thing. How that was a good thing, this ordering of the family. And one of the other points that I had in that first message was how whenever God calls something good, Satan is going to attack that. When there is something very good, which is what God said when he was done creating Eve and had brought her to Adam, he said, "Everything that I have made, behold, it is very good." Well, Satan attacked that, and then we've seen the consequences in the family. How Adam, the one who was delighting in Eve just a little before there in chapter 1, how he very soon was blaming and pointing the finger at Eve, the one whom God had made for him. And That was one of the consequences of sin, how it divided and it impacted the family. And then we've seen how very soon after that was Abel killing his brother, the very first murder, and it was the result of sin. And so man truly did sin and corrupt his relationship to God, and since then, every family has had to suffer the consequences of those sins, or of original sin, we might say. And we've noted, as we've gone through this series, we've noted the principles that God has given to the family and how he has brought these principles in to regulate and bring government to the family, biblical government. We've seen those. And this morning, as we end this series, I want to end here with a call to worship, a call to lift up and to come to God and worship in this exciting concept of all that God has done for us. Now we come to Him and we worship Him in our families. We bring our families to this family altar, so to speak, in worship. Because for what purpose, as I said earlier, for what purpose do we want a well-ordered family? You know, sometimes we have seen this actually quite frequently in religious circles where an authoritarian father may just simply want to glorify himself by a well-ordered family. That's just a legalistic, pharisaical way of, you know, my family, I have all my ducks in a row. I'm, you know, Father, I'm glad that my family is not like this publican's family. You know, God forbid that we are raising our families like that. We are simply teaching our children to be Pharisees. But if we have a heart for worship, a heart for the great goodness of God that we ourselves have received, then truly our children will embrace, they will see that, they will rise up, and by the grace of God, will pursue God. Why would we want anything other than a biblical family? For a biblical family, brothers and sisters, worships God. A biblical family worships God. What eternal value, I might ask you, is a good marriage if God is not glorified in it? And we see quite a number of these, that there can be good earthly relationships, but God is not glorified in them. You know, a husband's love, remember we spoke about that in this series, a husband's love for his wife. We spoke about a wife's reverence for her husband. We spoke about a child's obedience to parents. We spoke about, in this series, a father's instruction to his children. We spoke of a mother's love. All of these, brothers and sisters, all of these find their ultimate purpose and fulfillment in the worship of God. All of them. Why would you instruct your son if it was not ultimately to bring him to worship God, to fall down before God and worship Him, to bring glory to His Maker, not only to His Maker, but to His Redeemer, brothers and sisters? And so I want to note what God said of Abraham in Genesis 18. God said to Abraham in Genesis 18, we consider a few characters from the Bible again this morning who had this sense of their place in the sphere of God and the family, and how God spoke of Abraham here in Genesis 18, a familiar passage where God had already determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was en route to that place, and he stopped in by Abraham. That was when these three men came through, and Abraham invited them in. And in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18, it says, "Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Shall I hide from him what I am doing?'" Consider the relationship there of Abraham and God saying, "Indeed, should I not reveal what's happening in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah? Should I not reveal that to Abraham?" Notice verse 18, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him," verse 19, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Well, it is very interesting here how God describes his relationship with Abraham, and he gives us a reason. He says, "I have known him. For this reason have I known him, that he might command his children after him, that he might command his children and his household to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice." And here is Abraham. Here was Abraham's attitude toward God and his place in the, and Abraham's place in the family. And God is saying, "The reason I have known him is that he might, so that he might order his household after me." Consider also Job, and I touched on this earlier in one of my earlier messages. But when we consider Job and what God said about Job, him being perfect and righteous in all his generations, notice what it says in Job 1, verses 4 and 5. Job 1, verses 4 and 5. "And his sons would go," and here it's an account here of what the habits were of Job's children. "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day." And I think, yes, he had seven sons in verse 2. He had seven sons. And it seems like every son had a day of the week, and they gathered together in their house and feasted, and they brought their brothers and sisters in on their appointed day, and they would feast, and it says here, "and send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would arise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." Now, this is a very interesting passage, because in the framework of the book of Job, it clearly points out his relationship to his family. When God makes the statement that Job was a perfect man, and it points to his perfection was pointing to his relationship to his family. It happens also in the back of the book. The book of Job is bookmarked by the perfection of Job as he related to his family. And what was going on here as Job interceded? That is what he was doing. Job had his sense of, "My responsibility is to come before God to intercede for my family, to seek God for my family." Notice what he says. Notice the contrast in attitude between what Job would have, you know, what Job's attitude was. "Maybe my sons have sinned. By chance they have sinned in their feasting, in their interaction, in their youthfulness. Maybe they have sinned against God while they were feasting in their houses." And where the Pharisee would say, "My children don't do that. you're talking about something that my children wouldn't do. And I think we've heard that. You know, oh no, my children wouldn't do that. No, that Job did not have that attitude at all. He said, perchance or mayhaps they have sinned against God, and he would offer an intercessory prayer and a sacrifice to God for his children. What a wonderful picture of a priest in the home. What of a man going forth and taking his place and realizing that God has put me in a certain place here, and that he would rise up and fulfill that place and intercede for his children, knowing that in many ways he is responsible for what these children are doing. And consider again, what was the first thing that Noah did when he came out of the ark? What was the very first thing? He came out of the ark in Genesis chapter 8, and the first thing he did was he built an altar, and he led his family in worship. He led his family in worship to God who had delivered them. Solomon concludes in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says that man's all is to fear God and keep his commandments. And when we talk about worship, what are we talking about? Well, Brother Daniel used a word that I'm going to use here in the translation that he read in the 2 Samuel about the account of Mephibosheth. The word in that translation was homage. And Mephibosheth paid homage. He paid homage to David. And that attitude of submission, that attitude of brokenness, that attitude of unworthiness, that is an attitude of worship. It is an attitude of worship. This is worship, to reverence God. That is worship. To reverence God, to pay homage, to adore, to fall in line, to be obedient, to give obeisance to. That is all of our call. That is all of our call. Well, brothers, how does this ultimate purpose translate in our leadership, in our families? How does that translate? This ultimate call, this ultimate responsibility of reverence to God, of fear toward God, how does that translate to our families? And so I want to consider a few practical truths that would aid us in worship. A few practical truths. Number one, a comprehension of blessings received is essential for worship. Let's go to Psalm 68. There's a verse here that I want to exposit on briefly here. Psalm 68 in verse 19. 68:19. You know, you're not going to worship God for something that you don't understand from Him. You know, if you don't have a sense of blessings received, I just don't think you're going to worship. I want to point out this in Psalm 68:19. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Our blessed be the Lords rise up. They rise up from our understanding. They do. They rise up from our understanding of benefits received. Notice what King David says here. Blessed be the Lord. Truly, truly, our hearts should be there. Why should we be blessing the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits? The faithfulness of God is so profoundly demonstrated in this verse. Notice what he says here. Notice the frequency of our benefits. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. You have never gotten out of bed. You've never gotten up one day in your life that you did not, in some degree, experience the benefits from Almighty God. It is just simply that way. He daily loads us with benefits every day, every day, every day. Faithfully, faithfully, faithfully is the Lord blessing us. He is loading us up. Notice here the abundance of his benefits. You know, it doesn't say here that for he sprinkles us with blessing. No, it says he loads us down. You know, there's an old saying in the South, you know, don't worry about the mule, just load the wagon. And here, this the Lord is loading the wagon. He says here, blessed be God who daily loads us up, who daily loads us with these benefits. He is, the liberality of his benefits are profoundly, we have not uncovered the depths of them. He loads us with benefits. Notice the origin of these benefits. The God of our salvation, the same God who has justified you, that same God is the one who gives you the grace to be able to live for him. It's the God who justified you, the God of your salvation, brothers and sisters, who gives you the grace to be a good father, who gives you the grace to be a loving husband, who gives you the grace to submit to your husband. Maybe he's difficult, but the God of your salvation loads you with benefits. How will you worship God if you don't have a sense of these benefits? I don't believe it's going to happen. He loads you with benefits. He's the God of our salvation. We see this concept in Romans 11 in verse 33 through 36. In Romans 11, we have this great discourse. Actually, from Romans 1 through 11, we have this great discourse on the amazing grace of God as it is poured out in Christ. And Paul just lays out these doctrines for us, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of election in Romans 11, and the how we are justified by faith, how we were sinners in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and all of these truths. And then he comes to Romans 11 and verse 33, and he says this way, actually verse 32 first, for God has committed them all to disobedience. Why? That he might have mercy on all. And then Paul just waxes eloquent. His heart just overflows. And he says, oh, the depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There's no way that I can plumb the depths of the kindness of God. There's no way I can search out the judgments of God. His ways are way past finding out. And all of these things, the depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, as we uncover them, we come to worship. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. He comes to worship God. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And if you would read Romans 1 through Romans 11 verse 32, the intent would be to raise up in your heart this profound praise to God for all that he has done for us in Jesus Christ. The purpose for that whole doctrine, that whole outlay of doctrine, is to bring doxology out of that, to bring praise out of that. Oh, that God would be glorified. Well, as we consider how that our comprehension is essential for worship, we begin to understand why Paul prayed as he did for us in Ephesians 1. Remember that prayer. I want to read that for you in Ephesians 1, where he says this way, "Therefore I also," in verse 15, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So Paul is just teaching to justify people. He, you know, what is going on? What is more needed? Okay, let's continue reading. "Since I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, why would we need that? Well, it is so that we might more accurately worship him, more accurately glorify him, that God would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Verse 18, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened," that you would begin to comprehend, that your understanding would be illuminated, and you would be able to see, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of your calling, brothers and sisters? It's a glorious future in heaven with him, with Jesus Christ, that reward that is for us. That is the hope of our calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And he just continues on. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" You see, Paul was just simply praying that they would comprehend all that God has for them. That's what Paul is praying here in Ephesians 1, that they would comprehend what is theirs. What is theirs, brothers and sisters? That they might more fully worship God. They would give more credit to God. You see, that they would give more credit to God. The whole of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that we might worship God. And as we come to this, as we come to the end of this series, it would be a great injustice to not end here, where this is the ultimate purpose for our families, that they would worship God, that they would comprehend all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. And that is what we see here again in Ephesians 2, was Paul's prayer, not for unbelievers, but for believers to comprehend all that is theirs. And out of that abundance, that great load of benefits would come, blessed be God. Well, number two, as we consider bread from heaven, family worship, I want to put a little responsibility on us fathers. Fathers, it is our responsibility to comprehend these blessings and gather them for our family. It truly is. Who is the most spiritually mature in your house? Well, maybe your wife. It may be my wife. I would like to ask, though, where and who has put, God has put it upon the shoulders of us men to gather in, to comprehend and gather in these benefits that are loads of benefits, and to spread them out to our family that we might worship as a family. I want to simply go back to Exodus chapter 16, and I want to use an earthly illustration of this truth, an earthly, natural illustration of fathers going out and gathering God's blessings, the loads of benefits, and giving them to his family. Exodus 16. You may already have figured out what I'm referring to. Exodus 16. So we have the children of God, the chosen people of God, coming out of the land of Egypt. And we remember that great miracle of the Red Sea. And here's another illustration of understanding the benefits and praising God. What was it? Chapter 14 was the Red Sea crossing. Chapter 15 was the people singing and dancing before the Lord and giving praise to him for their deliverance. For their deliverance. But then we come to chapter 16, and how quickly did they grumble? And they said to Moses, "Hey, we're hungry. You simply brought us out here to kill us with hunger." Chapter 16. "For you have brought us out," the latter part of verse 3, "you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day,'" and notice the rest, "'that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" You know, sometimes, brothers, and we'll come back a little bit later to verse 16 of this chapter, but we're in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness. But the benefits of God are everywhere for the children of God. They are. It's kind of like God could have taken these people from Egypt to Canaan just as miraculously overnight as he went through the Red Sea. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he do it? It's very similar to the trial of faith that you and I are on right now. It's very similar. God says, "I'm going to give them benefits so that I might test them." Notice what he says there. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." My question and my challenge to each of us here as fathers: if you're not enjoying the benefits of God, it's not God's fault. Okay? It's not God's fault. If your family is not enjoying the benefits of God, it's not God's fault. And in that sense, God is testing us right now. As we journey, as we sojourn through this land, through this earthly pilgrimage, God is giving us a test whether we will walk in his way or not. And will we reach out? So let's turn back to verse 15 or verse 14 of Exodus 16. Let's just simply use this narrative as a bit of an allegory. And when the layer of dew lifted, this was the next morning, Exodus 16, verse 14. "And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'Well, what is that? What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent.'" Well, let's just look at that and consider that. Where were they? They were in the wilderness, weren't they? They were in the wilderness by the directive of God. They were out there on a journey because God had called them out of Egypt. They were in a situation where they couldn't provide. They didn't have the means, and so God provided the means for them. And where was this means found? The means that God had provided for them was on the surface of the wilderness. Notice what it says there. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance. It was manna from heaven. And we are very familiar with this story, but to consider this allegory, so to speak, in family worship, notice what verse 16 says. It says that every man was to go out and take what was needed for his tent. You have a responsibility here as a father to gather in the provisions that God has given for us on the surface of the wilderness. He has not left us as orphans. He has scattered his provisions on the landscape of your circumstances. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, there on that wilderness surface, there is where God provides for you. Right there. But notice what they had to do. He did not spoon feed them. They were called to go out by faith and bring it in. They were to gather it together, every man, for those of his tent. Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation to consider the benefits of Almighty God and all that He has spread out for us here in the wilderness. And you go out there and you gather them in and you give them to your family. Truly, truly, how that looks is up to the application of the Holy Spirit. How your family reverences God is up to you. It's up to the Scripture, but you apply the principle that my family needs to gather around the provisions, needs to gather around the benefits. We need to consider the benefits of Almighty God, and we need to worship God for them. Our blessed bees need to rise up. Amen. Whatever that looks like. Fathers, I want to challenge us with this. I want to challenge myself with this. Are you gleaning? Are you gathering up? Are you gathering up the provisions that God has for us and breaking them to your family, feeding your family in the ways of the Lord, that they might behold the blessings, the benefits that God is loading your wagon with. As one writer said, is our bed so soft and our heart so hard that we would go to bed without thanking God for the benefits of this day? So if our benefits are arriving daily, should our blessed bees not ascend daily? I think so. I think so. If God is intentional in providing for you, should your blessed bees not be intentional as well? You see? Sometimes we just simply say, I've got so much to do today. And we forsake our blessed bees. We forsake our gathering in. Do you know what you're doing? You're starving yourself. You literally are starving your spirit. The spirit that God has placed in you needs to be sustained. It needs to be sustained by the Spirit of God. And how is that done? It is done by bringing in the things of God and breaking it to your children. And consider this with me. If you are gathering in, if you are noticing all the benefits, who is certainly benefiting? You know, your children might not comprehend what you're trying to get across, but surely you do. You are being blessed as you reach out and gather in the provisions of God for your family, for your own personal sake. you are being blessed. It's the same principle that the preacher gets more than the congregation does. You see, it's that principle that as you labor in your place, God blesses, God fills you with provisions yourself. Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven, brothers and sisters, let's gather it in. It is there for us. It is provided for us. And this account of the manna in the wilderness certainly gives us an illustration of our spiritual need for God as we sojourn as well. Well, as we consider, I want to share a few other thoughts here in the last 15 minutes. In Psalm 19, we have this account of the creation. And I think I'll just flip to it briefly. Psalm 19. Y'all know this account. But the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Notice what verse 2 says. Every day. Day unto day speaks. It utters speech. And night unto night reveals something. It reveals knowledge. It's talking about how the changing even of day and night, and all of these things, the stars shining, the eclipses of the moon, the solar eclipse, the lunar eclipse, all of these things are speaking. And what is it speaking about? It's speaking about the glory of God. It is certainly speaking about the glory of God. And the firmament declares his workmanship, his craftsmanship, his glory. Their line has gone out, or there in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And so there is no place that this declaration of the glory of God is not heard, that is not perceived if, well, it is being declared. The problem is sometimes we don't receive it. Well, my question to you is, if the creation speaks every day, are you part of that creation? Are you, as a image bearer of God, are you not more qualified to show forth the image and the person of God than creation? And just keep considering, okay, so does reason and logic not have more persuasion than an inanimate object? Should an inanimate object, something that does not have life like the creation, should that exceed in declaring the glory of God over your reason, your logic, your passion, your excitement? You see? The creation wasn't bearing the image of God, but you are. I am. Yes, indeed. Even more so, brothers and sisters, should not the redeemed of God say so? We're more than just image bearers. We're redeemed image bearers. You see, we are way ahead of the creation. We're far more accountable to that. To that great work. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's rise up to this daily declaration of the glory of God in our private lives. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6 in that model prayer that he gave. He said, "Give us this day, today, our daily bread." You know, I got to meditating on that. And pondering that. That sounds like he is expecting we pray this every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, when don't you need our daily bread? Well, you need it every day. And so the Lord is saying, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, Heavenly Father, for our lives. For our lives. Indeed, that daily bread that we need for our spiritual lives, we must ask for it. We're called to ask. This is none other than our Lord saying, this here is how you ought to pray. And I had to think of the Old Testament and the Mosaic laws. What does Numbers 28:3 say? You shall offer the Lord day by day. You know, one of the most, that's a profound argument for a daily coming to the Lord. Not just a Wednesday evening and Sunday morning coming to the Lord, but a daily exaltation of God, a daily worship of God. And so we have one of the difficulties, brothers and sisters, that come into play is this daily pursuit. While we look at things which are seen, and we forget to consider the unseen. That's a play on words out of 2 Corinthians 4. Where our focus is distracted from the eternal things to the more temporal, tangible things. And sometimes it is that way. There's no condemnation in that. That we are sometimes forced into this earthly work. And we know we must do that. But notice what the Lord says in Matthew 16 and in Luke 9. In Luke 9, I think he says, take up your cross daily. But in Matthew 16, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses, well, his soul? What profit is it if you put 60 hours a week and you lose your family? You can do that. I mean, you can put that in there. What is the eternal, precious value that we are neglecting in the pursuit of other things? Yes, they may be needful, but maybe our standard of living is higher than we can maintain. And still take care of the other thing. To still take care of worshiping God and investing in our faith. Brothers and sisters, how much have you invested in your faith recently? How much have we put in there so that we might draw on it as we go through the day? Family worship. I don't know the statistics, but there was a time when this was very largely embraced, where we came to the Lord on a daily basis. And truly, I am sure that some of you are doing so. But let us enter in to this great work of finding and embracing and comprehending these benefits. And lastly, as we close, I want to just read in John 6, and we'll close. John 6. A very interesting portion of Scripture where the Lord is teaching the Pharisees here. Actually, no, I think it may be the disciples. Let's read John 6, beginning in verse See, they had just come from enjoying the bread, the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, and this was fresh in the minds of the people as they were following him. Let's read in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, let's lead our families, brothers, to the true bread. To that true bread which satisfies. And if they eat of it, sure, this passage is making it clear that there's a one-time eating of the bread of Jesus Christ, and they are satisfied forever. But there's also a truth that we must continually come back to this heavenly bread. We must come back to this heavenly bread and find grace and find strength and find provision. Let's come back to Christ and again feed on him. And you know, it is, we don't come back for justification again. That's not what we're talking about. That's what Jesus is saying here, is if you eat of me, you won't ever have to again. In that sense, for your justification. But we do know that unless we abide in the branch, we can do nothing. And so let us come back. Let us lead our families daily. Daily. I was planning to go to Proverbs, and it speaks about wisdom there, and how that wisdom is daily his delight. And watching daily at my gates, it's speaking about wisdom as a person. But as we consider this true bread, let us remember to invest in our faith, to bring the provisions that God has given to us in this wilderness journey and break this bread to our families. May God bless as you consider this great need for us to daily receive from the bread of heaven and break it to our families in family worship. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this opportunity to consider the so many reasons we have to worship you, to praise you, to bless you. Father God, I pray that as these truths, as our eyes are opened, as our understanding is enlightened, that we would expound these wonderful benefits to our families and break them down where our children can receive them and understand them. And so come to fall down on their faces before you, Father, and worship you, not only as Creator, but as Savior and Redeemer and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would help us to put these truths to practice. Help us to embrace your plan for the family. Help us to rise up and follow after you in the lives of our families. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.